We're going to take, again, our Bibles and look at Acts chapter 25. We are drawing the book of Acts to a close, and it has been exciting to journey through the book of Acts and all that God has taught us every step of the way as we've gone through this verse by verse. And we're going to look at the first part of Acts chapter 25 tonight and look at the first few verses there and try to see if we can get some thoughts tonight that will be a help to us and maybe make some applications along the way and then learn something as well, maybe something that we didn't know from the book of Acts that we can be taught as we're fed from the Word of God tonight. Now think about this as we are leading up to Acts chapter 25. Not only the adversity that Paul has faced throughout this entire book from the time of his conversion in Acts chapter number 9, but the time of adversity that he is facing right now. We would describe it this way. We would say that Paul is right now in a season of adversity. We go through from time to time seasons of adversity, don't we? And so he's in one of those times. He's in one of those seasons. We often think about how that there are mountaintop times of life, and then there are valleys of life as well. Times where we're going through the high times and then maybe the low times. This is where Paul is at right now. He's in a time of adversity. But the good news is that God is working it out for His glory. So if there's an application we can make from this time in Paul's life that we've been studying through in the last several Sunday nights and then the last several chapters here of Acts, it's that there are, yes, seasons of adversity in our life, but not only can God help us through those seasons of adversity, but at the same time also He can work out His plan and He can be honored and glorified through it all as well. And so yes, Paul's in a season of adversity. Here's what I love though about seasons. They pass though, don't they? They do pass. And so we might think of just a reminder of even the seasons that we get to experience here in the state of Maryland. The state of Maryland will experience the four seasons throughout the course of the year, and then they pass, and we move on to the next one, don't they? And so here, Paul in a season of adversity, but working out the very plan of God for his life. Now, here's where we've worked up to here in Acts chapter number 25. And just a reminder, just to refresh our minds about the season of adversity that Paul is in. He was accused at Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the purpose of being able to preach at Jerusalem. But he was accused at Jerusalem, and they would have killed him at Jerusalem, except for the fact that he was spared by the Roman commander. And so we read about that, how that they were so angry at Paul for what he was doing to endeavoring to preach the gospel that they made accusations against him and they would have killed him there at the city of Jerusalem. But this Roman commander comes in and the Bible says he spares his life. And then he is brought to Caesarea. We're talking about that even in the passage of Scripture here this evening where he's brought to Caesarea. And he stands before Felix, who is the governor. And so he stood before Felix. Accusations have been made. Felix has listened to those accusations. You may remember if you were with us last Sunday night that I believe, and I said this to you last Sunday night, I believe that that Felix knew the whole entire time that Paul was innocent. But yet he would not release him. He would not let him go. Instead, the Bible tells us at the very end of chapter number 24 that he remained a prisoner even after Felix was no longer governor and Festus was made governor. Remember, we told you there were two mistakes that Felix had made. Not only did we tell you that Felix rejected the gospel, Felix had an opportunity to hear the gospel message and he rejected the gospel message. He heard the truths of the gospel, but he pushed it away. Matter of fact, we mentioned this to you last Sunday night that he had a misconception of time, didn't he? He said, I'll call for you when it's a convenient season. But the Bible says we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. There was a misconception in Felix's heart when it comes to time. He thought he would have another convenient season. He thought there may be another time where he would be able to call Paul back and be able to respond to the gospel message. And so he didn't listen to the message that was given to him. He didn't respond to that with a tender heart. But instead, he was deceived by the oldest trick. And what's the oldest trick? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll push it off and I'll do it tomorrow and I'll wait for a convenient season. And so the Bible says the first mistake that Felix made, we shared it with you last Sunday night, was that he pushed away the opportunity to receive the gospel. And the second mistake we told you he made is that he tried to bribe Paul. He thought that he could get Paul to give him some money and be able to dismiss his charges that way. But Paul had too much character to do that, didn't he? And so he remained in prison. The Bible tells at the end of verse number 24 that he remains in prison for 2 years. Felix is now replaced by a new governor. His name is Festus. And even though Felix had found Paul to be innocent, he was not guilty. He had not been set free yet. And so that's where we get to chapter number 25. But at the very beginning of chapter number 25, the location in Scripture changes. Because remember, we were at Caesarea, where all of this was going on. The Bible changes the location back to the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Paul had been taken from Jerusalem to stand before Felix in Caesarea. The Bible changes the location back to Jerusalem. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 25. And by the way, as we are journeying through our lesson tonight, our message tonight, the location is going to change back to Caesarea as well. We're going to see it as we go through tonight. But look at verse number 1. It says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem." Now remember, Paul had made a statement back in chapter 24. We have to kind of get our minds to get us to a place where we remind ourselves of this. Back in chapter number 24, Paul had made a statement. And the statement that he had made is, if you truly find me guilty, these Jews from Asia Minor, if they truly find me guilty of these accusations that they have presented, why aren't they here before us? Remember that when Paul said that last Sunday night? We talked about that in chapter number 24. Why didn't they come with us to the city of Caesarea so that they could stand here and give witness or give account of these accusations that I am being charged for? Nobody came to present these accusations. Well, all of those Jews of Asia Minor that accused Paul of doing these things, they're still back in the city of Jerusalem. And so the Bible tells us now that location changes. And Festus, the new governor, is back in the city of Jerusalem for a time. Now, I want you to notice several things tonight as we journey through the first part of chapter number 25 that'll help us along the way. The first thing I want us to notice tonight is the request. The Bible says that these Jews who had made these accusations against Paul understood that now there's a new governor. Felix is no longer the governor. Festus is the governor. So we are going to try to make accusations again against Paul. And we're going to request that he be punished for these things that he has done. So notice the request that they make. We're going to notice this in verse 2 and verse number 3. Look at verse 2 with me if you would. So again, the location has changed. We're back in Jerusalem where these men that had accused Paul had not left from to go to Caesarea to stand and give witness to this. So Festus, the new governor, is there. Verse 2. "Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him," that's Festus, the new governor, they informed him, Festus, "against Paul and besought him." So the Bible tells now these religious leaders gather. The high priest and the chief of the Jews, these religious leaders, they gather together. And they want to make sure that Festus knows the charges and the accusations that are being made against Paul. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. Verse number 3. "And desired favor against him." And we're going to come back to some of these verses in a moment. But look at what it says. "That he would send for him to Jerusalem." So what does the Bible say that these religious leaders are desiring? They're desiring that Paul now be transferred back to Jerusalem. Now, in my mind, as I'm reading this passage of Scripture, it doesn't even make a lot of sense, does it? Why would you have accused him in Jerusalem, he be sent to Caesarea, and you not willing to go to Caesarea to stand and give eyewitness account of the accusations that you're making, and now you're wanting him to be brought back to Jerusalem where they've already talked to him and they've already discussed things with him? But we want you to bring him back to Jerusalem because there's a plan. See, the religious leaders, the Jewish crowd, has a plan here. And we're going to uncover that at the end of verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 3. It says this, "laying wait in the way to kill him." The Bible says they've got a plan for all of this. They're not just asking for him to be transferred back to Jerusalem. They want him to be transferred back to Jerusalem for the purpose of killing him and taking his life. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2 again. There's a word there that I want to point out in verse number 2 that will help us to understand this request that's being made. Look at verse number 2 again. The Bible says this, "Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews," here's the word that I wanted to point out, the word "informed." The Bible says they informed him against Paul. The word inform there, has the idea of declaring or making something known. We want to declare to the governor. We want to make known to the governor these accusations that we have against Paul. Now the attitude, or we could say it this way, the desire of the Jews is to make Paul look bad before Festus, isn't it? They want to make him look like a wicked man, like a lawbreaker, so the governor would be on their side. And so they're informing him. They're declaring things about him. They're making known these accusations that they have against Paul and desiring that he be brought back to Jerusalem for the purpose of laying in wait, the Bible says, to kill him. Again, look at the end of verse number 3. It says, laying wait in the way to kill him. The true desire was to kill him, wasn't it? By the way, how many years did we tell you at the end of chapter number 24 that he was in prison? We told you that he was in prison for he was bound for 2 years, wasn't he? Remember, there's something we said at the end of chapter number 24 that I want you to try to remember tonight. Remember, we told you that Felix was trying to bribe him, and there would be many times where he would call Paul back into his presence. Remember, we said that at the end of chapter 24, he would call Paul back into his presence for the purpose of seeing if the bribe would work again. And then some time would pass in the span of these 2 years, and he would call him back again, and Paul would stand before him. And again, hoping that this bribe of money would work. But again, every time, Paul had too much character to do that. And by the way, would you consider with me tonight these opportunities that Paul had to stand before Felix when Felix would on occasion, remember we read that last Sunday night in chapter 24, on occasion he would call him back in, again, I think for the purpose of, again, bribing him. We know Paul's testimony well enough to know that, number one, he wasn't going to give in to that bribe. He had too much character to do that. But number two, when he was given those opportunities to stand before Felix as Felix challenges him with this bribe, don't you feel like we know Paul well enough to know that he used that as an opportunity to be a witness to Felix? I'd imagine that every time he was called before Felix, Felix got to hear the gospel again. He got to hear about how that Jesus loved him and how that Jesus was willing to die for him. And then he was buried and he rose again. I would imagine Felix got to the point where as he calls in Paul, he's probably hearing this story over and over and over again, the gospel account and the gospel message. And so the Bible says back to where we're at here in verse 2 and verse number 3, 2 years have passed now. And the reason I'm re-emphasizing that several times tonight is this. After 2 years, these Jewish people are still wanting to kill him. 2 years have passed, and the desire and the attitude on their heart is, we still want to do away with this man for what he has done by preaching the gospel and giving this message to others so that they could believe this message that he is preaching. That he was still alive was a sorrow to them. It was a thorn to him. The fact that Paul was still alive, and they're trying to arrange at verse number 3 another opportunity to kill him. And really, if you would consider this, the consequences that they would have received for taking somebody's life, the Bible says they became blind. Their hatred caused their eyes to be blinded of the fact that they would even have to face consequences for taking somebody's life. That's how bad they hated this man. They overlooked that. Their eyes were blinded to the fact that if we get caught for this, there's consequences that we're going to have to face as well according to the law. And the Bible says their eyes were blinded to that. They overlooked all of that, just trying to have any opportunity they could to be able to take Paul and to kill him and put him to death. Now I want you to notice the second thought as we move on to verse 4 and verse number 5. I want you to notice the result of this. So there's a request that's made, and then there's a result of that request. The Bible says that this request is presented to Festus. What was the request? Remember, that he would be brought back to the city of Jerusalem. And as he's brought back to the city of Jerusalem, we're going to be laying in wait to kill him. Well, the Bible tells us that now we see the results of that request. Look at how Festus answers or responds to their request. It says in verse 4, "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea." All right, so what is the decision that Festus makes? Paul's not going anywhere. Paul's going to stay at Caesarea, and then notice what he says. Well, notice what's said at the middle of verse number 4. "And that he himself would depart shortly thither." Meaning that not only is Paul staying in Caesarea, but I just want to let you know, I'm leaving Jerusalem soon, And I'm going to Caesarea as well, and I'm going to have a conversation with Paul. We're going to talk about these accusations that have been made. And then look at what he says in verse number 5. The Bible says, he says this in verse number 5. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me. Now remember in verse number 24, that's what Paul has already said. Paul said they've had a chance to come to Caesarea. They've had a chance to stand before the governor and give eyewitness account of these accusations that they have made, and no one showed up, did they? But Festus puts them to the test, doesn't he? He says, all right, if you have something that you want to present by way of accusation against Paul, why don't you come down with me and stand before him with me as I go down to Caesarea? Look at the end of verse number 5. It says this. He said, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So the result was, the governor says, I'm not bringing him to Jerusalem. He's going to stay in Caesarea. Matter of fact, I'm going there shortly. And he invites them to bring their complaints and to bring their accusations to Caesarea. He did not give them their request, did he? Now, there's something that we're reminded of, maybe even by way of application tonight, because this is a wonderful truth about our God. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, isn't it? So that means that God directs the heart of every king, doesn't he? Here's this governor that could have made the decision to say, I'm going to bring Paul back to the city of Jerusalem. But we know that that's not God's plan, is it? God wants him to go to the city of Rome so that he can have the opportunity to preach in Rome. And so the Lord steps in. Isn't it wonderful when God steps in? Now, here's the governor again who could have made that choice to say, I'll bring him back to Jerusalem. But the Bible says the Lord steps in and he works in the heart of the governor. And we're reminded of that in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 21, the very first verse of that proverb where the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he, the Bible says, directs the heart of every king. Yes, there are men that are set up in positions of leadership, but they're only going to do as God allows them to do. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and God is leading every step of the way, and he steps in, doesn't he? And what a great truth we see in this passage of Scripture. So the Bible says that they can come. He invites them to come and make their case in Caesarea. And this is where we get to number 3 tonight. We're going to look at verse number 6 and verse number 7, and I want you to notice the remarks that are made against Paul. The remarks that are made against Paul. Number 1, we said tonight the request that was made. Would you bring Paul back to Jerusalem? Number 2, we said the result of that request was, not only am I not bringing him back, but I'm going to go to Caesarea if you want to come there with me, and you can stand before Paul and you can give accusation, an eyewitness account or accusation of what you want to charge him with. And so then the Bible says, number 3 for us, I want us to notice the remarks that we find in verse 6 and 7. These are the charges that they bring before Paul. The Bible says in verse number 6, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. So the Bible tells us that after 10 days, Festus does keep his word, and he leaves Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us he travels to Caesarea. Now look at the middle part of verse number 6. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So 10 days had passed. After those 10 days, he leaves Jerusalem, he goes to Caesarea, and then on the very next day, the Bible says he starts the trial. And Paul is brought before the court. He's being tried again for his faith in Jesus. Now, I want to emphasize over the next few moments of the message time this word again. The word again. He's being tried again for his faith in Jesus. We see a pattern of this, don't we? Paul, as he preaches the word of God, and folks that get angry because of the fact that he's preaching, and they begin to persecute him. And again, and again, and again, and again, the Bible says he's made to give an account for his faith in Jesus. By the way, every time Paul takes advantage of it, doesn't he? To be able to share his faith with others. But he's going to have to give an account again for his faith in Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 7. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about. So now they make the decision to come. The Bible says he's brought before Festus, and as he's brought before the judgment seat, The Bible says there are a group of Jews that have come from Jerusalem, and this time the Bible says they're standing round about the judgment seat. Now notice the last part of verse number 7. And laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now notice when we read verse number 7, that these men are being controlled by their hatred of Paul. They hate Paul this much that they are willing to come to the city of Jerusalem, to the city of Caesarea from Jerusalem, to make accusation against him. And again, he stands in front of the judgment seat, giving account again of his faith in the Lord. They're controlled by their hatred. They're controlled by their desire to see him dead. And whatever steps are needed to be taken, whatever journey we have to make, we are willing to do it because our hatred is that strong for Paul and our desire to see him dead is that strong. Notice the Bible says that they again make false accusations. Remember, we told you we're going to emphasize that word again. So Paul has to go again and stand before the court again and give account of his faith in the Lord. And the Bible says, again, these men bring false accusations before him. And then did you notice the end of verse number 7? The Bible says at the end of verse number 7, which they could not prove. So once again, they're not able to prove the accusations that are made as well. So we're seeing a process repeated, aren't we? Paul's again giving account for his faith. These false witnesses again making accusations. And again, these false witnesses cannot prove these accusations. Time and time and time again throughout the book of Acts, we have gone and referred to a passage of Scripture that's in the book of 1 Peter. And I want to go there again tonight. Now, we've done this several times. We've been studying through the book of Acts. But I think this particular part of this passage deems that we go there again. Look at what the Bible says in 4. If you would keep your place there in Acts chapter 25, because we're going to come back. But look at 1 Peter chapter number 4, and may I remind you of something we said at the very beginning of our message. The very beginning of our message, I said this statement, that Paul is going through a season of adversity. He's right now in the midst of a season of adversity. And there are going to be times in our life where we will go through seasons of adversity. The only desire, the desire that all of us should have, our only desire through seasons of adversity would be that we would remain steadfast, that we would remain faithful, that we would continue to have our trust and our confidence in the Lord and we'd stay committed to Him in seasons of adversity. So look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, I know that throughout the book of Acts we've referred to this passage of Scripture several times, but look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 12. It says, "Beloved," so we're talking to Christians here, right? "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." So again, there's going to be fiery trials that we face. Again, seasons of adversity. "But think it not strange," but he said, "instead rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." What are we trying to say there? Trying to say this thought that Christ suffered, and as a result of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there might be times where we suffer as well, right? We are partaking of the suffering of Christ. "That when his glory shall be revealed," verse 13, "ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Can I say this? That's exactly what Paul is facing right now, right? Verse number 14. The Bible says that God is evil spoken of on their part. They don't like what Paul's doing. They don't like the message that Paul is sharing. They don't even like the God that he's serving and the God that he's worshiping and the God that he's preaching about. Matter of fact, they're personally attacking his stand and his belief on the resurrection, aren't they? We talked about that last Sunday night. And so on their part, it says, God may be evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Can I have you consider tonight what we're learning about Paul? That yes, God is being evil spoken of and the work that Paul is doing for God, but God is, through the life of Paul, though, being glorified, isn't he? And that ought to be our desire. Then when we do go through seasons of adversity, that God would be honored and he would be glorified. Look with me, if you would, at verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," there's that word Christian that we see in the Bible, describing us as a child of God. But yet if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What do we know about Paul's ministry? We know this, that no matter what Paul went through, he remained steadfast, didn't he? He remained committed and he remained faithful. And yes, God was evil spoken of on the enemy's part, but through the life of Paul, God was being glorified and God's plan was being worked out. May God be glorified through our lives. Look with me, if you would, at another passage of Scripture that I believe speaks to this. Would you quickly turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment? Philippians chapter 3, when we were with the young people in at the winter retreat a couple weeks ago there at the beginning of the month of January, we had morning devotion time. And every one of the morning devotions, I gave our young people some challenges from the book of Philippians. So that was the book we dealt with every single morning while we were at the winter retreat. So Saturday morning and then Sunday morning and then Monday morning while we were there. And we touched on several things throughout the book of Philippians. One of the great challenges that we have in the book of Philippians is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, that I may know him. That I may know him. What's Paul, the writer of this book, trying to encourage the church of Philippi to do? To know God better, right? That I may know him. But then notice what it goes on to say. And the power of his resurrection. So not only do I want to know God better, but I want to get to experience his power in my life as described the power that took place at the resurrection. And then look at the next part of this. Because this becomes the challenge sometimes. There's going to be seasons of adversity in our life. Notice what the Bible says in the next part of verse number 10. And the fellowship of his sufferings. So not only am I endeavoring to know him better, and Paul's encouraging the church of Philippi to know him better, but I want to know in a greater way the power of his resurrection. I want to know in a greater way the fellowship of his sufferings. And as I face and as I go through the fellowship of his sufferings, that I would remain faithful and that I would remain steadfast. May we be able to respond the same way as we're required from time to time to suffer for Jesus, that we would remain faithful. Maybe as we go through times of suffering in a greater way, we'll understand what Jesus had to endure, what he had to go through for us, although I don't think we would ever have to suffer anything in equivalence to what Jesus had to go through. But in a greater way that we would understand the fellowship of his sufferings as we do go through from time to time seasons of adversity in our life. Then let's get to the last part this evening. This will be thought number 4 here tonight, and I want you to notice the response. I want you to notice the response. Paul is now going to answer for himself. Number 1, we said the request. The request was that Paul would be brought to the city of Jerusalem. And then we said number 2, the result. The result was, I'm not bringing him to Jerusalem. He is going to, God steps in, remember, and he says, I'm not bringing him to Jerusalem. Instead, he's going to stay here in Caesarea. I'm going to leave and go there in a few days. If you want to come with me, that's fine. You can stand before him and you can give accusations. And then we talked about the remarks, how that again, he stands before the judgment seat and gives account of his faith. And again, they give accusations and again, they cannot prove it. And then we're going to notice at the end of our Bible message this evening, not the end of the chapter now, but the end of our message this evening, we're going to finish with a few more verses here in chapter number 25, and we're going to notice Paul's response. Look at how Paul responds to these accusations. Look at verse number 8 with me if you would. While he answered for himself. I want you to notice, first of all, Paul didn't remain silent when he was accused. The Bible says he begins to answer for himself. And notice what the Bible says. It says, neither against the law, this is what Paul begins to speak, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all? Paul was confident of his innocence, wasn't he? Confident of the fact that he was innocent and had not done anything to deserve death. As a matter of fact, he makes 3 statements in verse number 8 of things that he knows he is innocent and would not be considered guilty of. He says, I've not offended the Jewish law, number 1. He says, I've not spoken against the temple. And I've done nothing wrong against Caesar as well. The Jews had not been able to present any facts. They had not been able to bring any witnesses. They were just making accusations of this, weren't they? And Paul said, these are things that I have not done. These are things that you would not find me guilty of. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. But Festus, notice this, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Now, does that not remind you of Pilate? When Jesus stands before Pilate, and the Bible says that Pilate says several times, I find no fault in him. There's nothing that I can see that he has done wrong. But remember, being willing to make the people, to please the people. The Bible says he let Barabbas go, didn't he? Washed his hands of it and said, I'm not going to be guilty of this man's blood, but if you want to crucify him, you go ahead and crucify him. He was willing to please the crowd, wasn't he? And the Bible says the same thing is true of Festus as well. He's willing to please the crowd. It says, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, now notice the question that he asked him, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Festus trying to find favor in the eyes of the Jews, more concerned really with making a good impression amongst those that were religious leaders than finding justice. I want to make a good impression than do things the way that I ought to do them. And so the Bible says Paul responds to that question. Would you have me bring you to Jerusalem so that you can stand and give an account of these things? Notice what Paul says, because remember, Paul was born a Roman citizen, wasn't he? And so notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. Here's what Paul's saying in verse number 10, and we're going to finish these verses here in just a moment. Paul was born a Roman citizen. And as a result of being born a Roman citizen, he had the right to request a hearing before Caesar. And so he's asking, I want to request a hearing before Caesar. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 10. It says this, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. By the way, he calls him out on that, doesn't he? He said, you know it and I know it. I've done nothing against these Jews. By the way, we believe with all of our heart, we mentioned it last Sunday night, we believe that Felix knew that as well. They knew of the innocency of Paul. Matter of fact, any judge that's worth anything would have wanted somebody that would be an eyewitness to be able to have some type of a proof, right, of accusations. And so the Bible says, you know, I know I'm innocent. I need to stand before Caesar. Look at what it says in verse number 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Did you notice what Paul's saying there? If you can find that I've done something wrong, that you can take my life. If you can find that I've done something wrong, you can prove that I've offended in some way. And then the Bible says that Paul says this at the end of verse number 11. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now Paul understood that once he appealed to Caesar, he could no longer be tried in any other court. Now, as a result of that, if he were able to stand before Caesar and he were able to go through a trial and not have to go before any other court, then the Jews would at that point lose their opportunity to kill him, wouldn't they? Because they wouldn't be able to have that opportunity if he stood before Caesar, knowing that he would not be able to be tried before any other court. So notice the decision that Festus makes in verse number 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, and again, I believe this with all my heart, God steps in again. Every step of the way in this season of adversity Paul's going through, God is stepping in. And notice what it says at the end. He answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now, two quick thoughts I want to give you as I close the message. God's plan for Paul to preach the gospel at Rome is working out, isn't it? Remember, God had a plan. And God's plan was that you're going to go and you're going to be at Rome. And you're going to have a chance to preach the gospel. God's plan is working out. The application in our life tonight is this. That's exactly the same as the God who works in our life today as well. God's plan is going to work out. We find out what God has for us. Do it to the best of our ability. Finish the task that He has for our life. And His plan will work out, won't it? We just trust Him every step of the way. And the last application, the last challenge that I want to give to you tonight is this. May we always be reminded, and I think we have been reminded time and time again, in chapter and chapter again in the book of Acts, we've been reminded. May we be reminded again tonight that Paul's faithfulness should be a testimony to us and a pattern to us as children of God. The testimony that he has of faithfulness as he just remains faithful, as he remains steadfast, as he remains committed to the Lord. As we go through seasons of adversity, may we remain committed. May we remain faithful. May we remain steadfast. Paul did it. He set a good example for us. And may we be children of God that remain steadfast and committed and faithful. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the message tonight. I thank you for what we've seen in the book of Acts.